Well, you may have expected us to start Colossians, but we're going to change things up a little bit. For a number of years, we've been on a Sunday morning going through the New Testament, book by book, letter by letter, verse by verse, and just discussing it as we go. And we're going to keep doing that, but we're going to move that study in the New Testament to Tuesday night, to our midweek study. And for the past number of years, largely on a Tuesday night, we've been going through Old Testament passages, books. We've been going through several of the books of the Psalms, some of the history books as well. But we're going to change that. We're going to move Colossians after we finish Psalm 89, which we probably still have a couple of weeks in Psalm 89. But after we finish Psalm 89 on a Tuesday night, we're going to start the book of Colossians in that study. And we're going to start the book of Daniel here on a Sunday morning. So rather than introduce the book itself, I wanted to back up a little bit further and look at the history of Israel leading up to Daniel. Daniel was captured in Judah by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. He was carried away to Babylon in captivity. He was about 16 years old at the time. And the book itself spans the full 70 years that Israel was in captivity. And Daniel himself dies shortly after they begin to come back to the land of Judah, to Jerusalem. When he is taken to Babylon, he is handpicked for government service. And he becomes a mouthpiece, a prophet to both Jew and Gentile in this foreign land, in the land of Babylon. God uses him to reveal his plans and purposes. The book of Daniel is not very long. It's only 12 chapters, and it divides very nicely. The first six chapters are generally events that happen to Daniel. And the second half, chapters 7 through 12, are visions that God gives to Daniel. So we have historical accounts in the first six chapters, and the last six chapters, visions that God gave Daniel. But why is Daniel, along with Judah, why are they in this foreign land? Why were they carried away captive to Babylon? I'm going to rewind a little bit and go back and look at this history. How far would you go back? We could go back to Genesis chapter 3, couldn't we? God said, if you eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, you shall surely die. But I don't want to go back quite that far. We'll go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. In fact, we just heard a song about the Ten Commandments. This is where the Ten Commandments start. In Exodus chapter 20. God has brought Israel out of Egypt. They've come to Mount Sinai. And Moses is on Mount Sinai, and God is giving him the law, how they are to serve God. And we'll read from verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20. I apologize, but I don't apologize. It's going to be a lot of reading this morning. So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Command. With the obedience, if you want to flip forward to Exodus chapter 23, with obedience to the law, there were blessings promised by God. If you keep my law, you'll be blessed. Exodus 23, beginning at verse 20. Behold, I will send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor shall you serve them, nor do according to their works. That means don't serve them as they serve their gods. Don't take on their culture, on their actions. But you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. Verse 25, so you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take away sickness from the midst of you. And no one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Down to verse 31. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea, Philistia, from the desert to the river. And I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. Verse 32, but you shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Blessing, commandment, instruction, a promise of blessing, but also a warning. Don't serve the other gods. I don't know if you notice, we see a lot of God's character come out. Back in Exodus chapter 20 in verse 5, he says, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He is a jealous God. That's part of his character. In fact, this is the first time in Scripture that we learn that God is a jealous God. And he doesn't want them to serve other gods. Their service, their worship, their fellowship is for him. It's not for other gods. So we have a promise, an instruction, we have promise, but we also have a warning. What a blessing the Lord gives them if they follow his commands. But there's also this very particular warning. Now we know what happened. Moses is on the mountain, receiving this command, receiving these instructions, receiving the promise of blessing, and the warning not to serve other gods. And Israel is down in the valley, and what are they doing? They're making a golden calf, and they're bowing down and worshiping it. Then this is the God that brought us out of the land of Egypt. Well, we know what happens next. God is going to wipe out Israel, as he just promised Moses. But Moses intercedes. The stone tablets get broken. Moses makes new stone tablets, and God renews the covenant with Israel. Flip forward to Exodus 34. This is the renewal of the covenant. He makes the covenant again. He says, okay, guys, we got that out of the way. Let's start over. Let's try again. Exodus 34 and verse 11. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, lest it be a snare in the midst. If you make a covenant with these people, it will be a snare for you. It will be a stumbling block for you. It will be a trap for you. Verse 13, but you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images. All that they do to honor their gods, these foreign gods, you're to destroy them. Have no part with them. Verse 14, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. That's Exodus. If we flip forward to Leviticus 26, still in the law, still in God's promise. Again, the beginning of Leviticus 26, verse 1, we have an instruction. You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Verse 3, a promise of blessing. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of vintage, and the time of vintage to the time of sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. Verse 12, I will walk among you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken down the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. Blessing. Keep my commandments, follow my ways. I will be with you. He says, I will walk among you and be your God. But there's a warning. Verse 14. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commands, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform my commandments and break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you. You shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues. Verse 18, after this, if you do not obey me, I will punish you 7 more times for your sins. Verse 21, then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. Verse 23, and if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you, and I will punish you 7 times, yet 7 times for your sins. Verse 28, I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. Finally, verse 31, I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation. I will not smell the fragrance of the sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations. I will draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. That's what's going to happen, isn't it? Some people read this and they think, wow, you know, the God of the Old Testament is an angry God, the mean God. He talks about judgment and terror, having them scattered and destroyed. You know what he also talks about? Verse 40, Leviticus 26, verse 40. But, in all this, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they have also walked contrary to me, and that I have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. They repent in all this, anytime they want, they repent, they accept their guilt, God will remember his covenant, and he'll be reconciled together with them. That's a contingent restoration. If they repent, he'll restore them. He gives another promise here in verse 44. It's not a contingent promise. It's a sovereign promise, an unconditional promise. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them. Why? For I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt and the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. Note this last promise. does not depend on Israel. It's not an if-then. He says, despite all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to restore them anyway. I'm going to restore them anyway. What was Israel not supposed to do? Serve other gods. What would happen if they did serve other gods? The land would be desolate, the cities would be destroyed, and they would be scattered abroad. What would happen if they repented? God would restore them, be reconciled to them. What would happen if they did not repent? God still would not utterly destroy them, but would remember them. One more passage from the law, Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. It's towards the end of Moses' life. He's sort of recapping the law again, very briefly. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it afar off. See, I've set before you life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land in which you possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear, and are drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land, which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I've called heaven and earth as a witness today against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. Choose life. God is calling them. You have a choice. Life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Why? That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. I think part of God's purpose, again, we see his character, his compassion, and his desire. What does he want? He wants to dwell with them. He wants to walk with them. He wants to be with them. So he's encouraging them, choose life. Love him. Obey his voice. Cling to him. He says, for he is your life. If you want life, it's with him. There's no other choice. You can't find life anywhere else. The plans of God is to bless his people. The desire, he desires good things for his children. But what happens? Joshua leads Israel into the promised land. They start driving out the enemy. But after a while, that becomes laborsome, and they don't quite drive out everyone in the land. Instead, they make a covenant with them. It's easier than war. We'll make a covenant. Listen, we'll let you stay, we won't fight you, and you can pay us tribute. We get money, and we don't have to go to war. Sounds like a win-win. Remember, that's what God told them not to do. You shall surely drive them out. Shall not make a covenant with them. Why? Because you'll be tempted by their gods. And what happens? Israel is tempted by these other gods, and they give their children to marry with the children of the people in the land, and kids come home and they go, well, their gods aren't so bad. You know, what's wrong with this god? This god's a good god too. And why can't we just love all the gods? From judges to the kings, after Solomon's death, the kingdom divides Israel to the north, the 10 tribes in Israel to the north, 2 tribes to the south. The northern kingdom, very idolatrous. I don't think there was ever a time where they We're not an idolatrous nation. Judah, the kingdom in the south, they kind of go back and forth between faithfulness to God and idolatry, good kings and bad kings, although overall it seems that they are also mostly idolatrous. They mostly follow after other gods. I want to go through some of the kings. If you want to go to 2 Kings chapter 20. Not all of the kings, but some of them. Start with Hezekiah, a good king. Hezekiah was a good king. He gets sick, though, and he's going to die, and he prays to the Lord. And the Lord gives Hezekiah 15 more years. He says, okay, Hezekiah, you can live 15 more years. And the king of Babylon sends Hezekiah a get-well-soon card. He sends messengers to Hezekiah. Actually, he hears that Hezekiah has recovered from his illness, and he sends messengers. This king of Babylon, you know, Hezekiah is a little bit flattered by it. What an important thing that the king of Babylon would send messengers to see how I'm doing. And so what does he do? He takes the messengers in 2 Kings 20 and verse 13. He showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. For his pride, the prophet Isaiah rebukes Hezekiah. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon, and nothing shall be left. Chapter 21. Manasseh. Hezekiah dies, and his son Manasseh reigns in Judah. Hezekiah was a good king. Manasseh was one of the bad kings. In fact, if you're having a competition for the most evil king, I think there would be good argument Manasseh might win that competition. Chapter 21, verse 2. And he did evil, Manasseh did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. These nations which were supposed to be driven out, Manasseh takes on their gods and on their worship and says, hey, we can be like the people around us. We can worship their gods. Verse 3, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he also built altars in the house of the Lord. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of the Lord. Verse 9, and Manasseh seduced Judah to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. These nations which were supposed to be displaced, Manasseh seduced Judah to do more evil than them. Moreover, verse 16, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Besides his sin, which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. After Manasseh dies, Amon reigns in Judah. He also does evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 23, Josiah reigns in Judah. We got another good king, Josiah. Josiah discovers the book of the law. He reads it before the people. They repent and observe the Sabbath. They burn the carved images and tear down the altars in the high places. But in chapter 23, verse 25, It says of Josiah, now before him, before Josiah, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. Still have that sin of Manasseh, and the Lord has not turned from his anger. Verse 27, the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off the city Jerusalem, of which I have chose, and the house of which I have said, my name shall be there. We're getting close to the captivity. Josiah sees Necho, a pharaoh in Egypt. Necho is going up to assist the Assyrians to fight against the Babylonians, and they're traveling up through Israel, and Josiah says, not on my land. And he goes to battle against Necho, pharaoh of Egypt, and Josiah is killed in battle. He's shot through with an arrow. During this time, God has sent warning to Israel, or to Judah. He's warned them, you're going the wrong way. If we flip over to Jeremiah 25, a lot of flipping, a lot of reading. Sorry about that. Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah is speaking later in the reign of Jehoiakim, but he's referencing back to the time of Josiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 3, he says, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, this the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I've spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has said to all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear. They said, repent now, every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers forever and ever. Verse 6, do not go after other gods and serve them and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Verse 7, but yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolation. And God is faithful to his promise. God is faithful to his promise. Back to Second Kings chapter 24. Josiah was killed in battle. His son Jehoahaz reigns in Judah, but only for 3 months. Jehoahaz doesn't reign very long. Necho, pharaoh in Egypt, he wants to flex his muscle a little bit, so he comes up, he captures Jehoahaz, takes him back to Egypt, and makes Jehoahaz's brother, Jehoiakim, king in Judah. And he's sort of a puppet king. He's a king in Judah, but he's subject to Egypt, and he pays tribute to Egypt. And then the king in Babylon remembers the treasures that the servants saw there. And Nebuchadnezzar says, well, Egypt has left Israel. I'm going to go down and I'm going to make them my tribute. I'm going to make them subject to me. So Nebuchadnezzar comes and makes Jerusalem, makes Judah subject to him, to pay tribute to him. But after 3 years, Jehoiakim rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. And in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes down against Jehoiakim. 2 Kings 24 and verse 2. And the Lord sent against him, against Jehoiakim, raiding bands of Chaldeans, that's Nebuchadnezzar, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, bands of the people of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. We just read that in Jeremiah. Verse 3, surely at the commandment of the Lord this came upon Judah. This is the Lord's doing. These aren't just greedy kings. The Lord has sent them at his command to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and because of the innocent blood that he shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. You don't have to turn to it, but a parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 36 says Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against him, against Jehoiakim, bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. It's a parallel account in Chronicles of the same time. This is where the book of Daniel picks up. This is where the book of Daniel picks up. This is where Daniel is carried away captive to Babylon. Chapter 1 of Daniel begins here in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. Although Nebuchadnezzar would attack Jerusalem two more times, when Jehoiakim was taken to Babylon, his son Jehoiachin becomes king in Judah, and he does evil in the sight of the Lord, and he reigns for 8 years, and Nebuchadnezzar comes against Jerusalem again and carries away all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He cuts in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord. He carries away Jehoiachin, makes Zedekiah, that's Jehoiachin's uncle, makes him king. So Nebuchadnezzar's like, you're coming with me, you're going to Babylon too, and here your uncle Zedekiah, he's going to be king in Judah. Zedekiah also does evil on the side of the Lord. Zedekiah rebelled again against Nebuchadnezzar. And 11 years later, Nebuchadnezzar comes against Jerusalem for the third time, for the final time, and completely destroys the city. He besieges the city. Many starve to death in that siege. Many are killed. The wall is broken down. The temple is burned. The king's house is burned. All the houses in Jerusalem are burned. And he carries away anything left of value. The city's been raided twice already. But anything else, go find anything else, anything left of value, we're taking it back to Babylon. And he raises the city. God's faithful to his promise. He gave them instruction. He gave them warning. He told them what would happen if they served other gods. And it's happened exactly as he said. He's been faithful to what he said he would do. But there's still hope. There's still hope. Remember that sovereign promise? From that one that didn't depend on Israel? If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah chapter 29. We'll finish with this. You've been very patient. Thank you. Jeremiah chapter 29. God gave that sovereign promise that even if they did not repent, he would still restore them. And Jeremiah, after the second time Nebuchadnezzar attacked the city and carried a lot of people away, Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, in Judah, and he sends a letter by messengers to Babylon. And this is his letter. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, dwell in them. Doesn't seem like slavery. Build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase there and not diminish. Doesn't sound like captivity. Verse 7, and seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in the midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which cause you to nor listen to your dreams which you caused to be dreams, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, verse 10, after 70 years are complete in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place, to Jerusalem. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I have caused you to be carried away captive. Even in all that, even in this foreign land, even as we go through the book of Daniel and read the goings on of it, the Lord has planned after 70 years to bring them back. He has promised after 70 years to bring them back. So this is why Israel was taken captive, carried away to Babylon. And we do see a lot of God's character in it. He is a jealous God. He has good plans toward his people. He wants to bless his people. He is willing and able to discipline the disobedient and the unfaithful. But he will bring about his blessing despite them, according to his sovereign promise. And this is where the book of Daniel takes place. These 70 years of captivity in Babylon, this time out for God's children. A whole generation. But God will bring them back. It's interesting, we note that after this, when they come back after this, they never really struggle with idol worship again. Not as a nation, not as a whole. This idol worship seems to have gone by the wayside after this time in Babylon. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are grateful for your word, for the law which gives wisdom, but also which reveals your character and your person. Father, we thank you for the provision that you've made for us in your Son to reconcile us to yourself. We're keenly aware that we deserve destruction and desolation. But Father, you have brought us near and you have welcomed us because of the work of your Son. Father, we thank you for the time you've given us together here today, and pray your blessing upon us as we go. Father, we pray and we praise you and thank you in the name of our Lord, in the name of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. In Jesus' name.